You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Michael mentioned, my name is Kevin Brown, and I help serve in recovery and steps for the summer. I help lead our men's anger group with Jason Darwin. So I had the distinct pleasure of doing that. Yeah, exactly. Best group. No. Thrilled to be able to share part of my story. Recovery and steps has been such a big part of my journey and part of my walk. And I wrote it down just so I didn't stumble across words. So here we go. I grew up in a great home with a great family of believers. I have amazing parents that raised me in a childhood that, looking back now, I feel extremely blessed. However, my life story is one that shows that sin and a life away from God leads to pain, suffering, shortcomings, and destruction. I was saved when I was in middle school and was involved in church for most of my life until issues arose at the church that I grew up in, which is a much longer story. And I started to resent religion and the church in general. At some point in college, I made the decision to stop going to church and started to chart my own course for how I wanted life to go. I wanted to do it without God, and I wanted to create a life of my own. I developed an idea of how I wanted my life to look, and for a time even accomplished this. I fell in love and married the woman that I thought that I would spend the rest of my life with. Our relationship and both of our individual lives were not centered around God or the gospel. It was centered around worldly accomplishments, partying, occasional drunkenness, and selfishness. Unfortunately, this led to sin on both of our ends to creep into our marriage and led to ugly destruction. I've battled issues with anger, anxiety, and pride and need for control for much of my life, and it led to me not being a good or God-fearing husband. Combine this with not having an idea of what a godly husband is called to do, and it was a disaster that led to a year-long separation and divorce process that exhausted me and broke my heart. My marriage falling apart was not something that I anticipated or ever saw coming. Overnight, my world was turned upside down. I remember going into work the day after my wife told me she didn't love me anymore and didn't want to be a wife anymore. I felt physically ill and abandoned. I felt like my life was coming to an end at such a young age. I felt shame and embarrassment about where I found myself and what others would think. I quickly found my way to recovery and Citizens Church and quickly realized that I was in a deep, dark pit of despair and pain. I didn't know what to do or where to turn. I felt lost, hopeless. I went through steps last summer for the first time, and for the first time in my life, I truly confronted the sins that I've struggled with throughout my life and the shortcomings I had as a man. Shortcomings that I fought so hard with the flesh to pretend didn't even exist. My fear was that I had been too much of a disappointment to God or was too far gone for Him to save me and rescue me from the pit. I wasn't sure that it was possible for someone like me to re-engage my faith and to allow the Spirit to come back into focus in my life. But I was reminded that no matter where we find ourselves, if we give ourselves to God and cry out for Him, He will come to us. He wants us to cry out for Him. This is a truth that I had lost sight of, and quite honestly, I never understood. I also learned about redemption as I had no understanding or experience of what that looked like. It took time for me to see this and actually feel it. He's a good and loving Father that wants us more than we can ever understand. While I still deal with the ramifications and hurt of my faults and sins and past mistakes, I'm constantly reminded of the goodness of God and His never-ending love and mercy for us. It's through this message of the gospel that I fight daily against my sins and battles of anger, anxiety, pride, and control. And I know that the Lord is in these battles with me, and praise God for that. When I experience memories that bring up feelings of regret, shame, and disgust, I'm reminded that those feelings are not what define me in the eyes of the Father. I've learned that our Father's love for us surpasses all understanding and all other concepts of love that we know. As someone that still deals with pretty bad anxiety, even right now at this moment, and actually takes medication for anxiety to this day, I've learned that the greatest comfort is resting in the goodness and mercy of God. I've been so blessed by the recovery ministry and community, and I'm so grateful to play a small role in hopefully furthering the message of God's love and redemption for each of us.
Thanks, Kevin. You know, I got an opportunity to be kind of on the front row when you first came in, and there was something that was very noteworthy about, even though I know that you were in a very broken place, and the thing that was noteworthy was just you could tell that the Lord was already opening your eyes to what had transpired. You came in honestly and openly about your part in the demise of your marriage. And I believe that that was a great starting point, just that willingness to be transparent and open and to just have the opportunity to walk alongside you. And I consider you a friend. And I'm blessed to have been a witness to God's redemption of your life in the midst of really difficult circumstances. So, yeah. All right, well, I imagine for those of you who are in the more robust aspects of STEPS, those of you who have been diligent in doing your moral inventory, that it's likely been a very heavy week. I know that in talking to several of you over the course of the last few days, that we're really kind of all over the map in terms of where we are. Some of us, you know, life has happened, and because STEPS is a bit expedited this semester, maybe didn't have the time this week that you thought you might have. Others of you have been just very diligent and been looking at some areas of your life that you honestly would just rather pretend didn't happen or avoid, and you've done so courageously. And then there are some of you who are a bit ahead of the curve who have already had the opportunity to begin to unburden yourself from many of those things as you have begun to bring those things into the light and doing what we will be talking tonight about confessing and praying through our assessments. For those of you who have been burdened this week, I just want you to know that there is light at the end of the tunnel. Tonight we're going to talk about step five, and step five in the non-gospel recovery culture says this: we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Now, as far as the exact nature of our wrongs, we will be unfolding more of that as we move along this next week. So I want to focus really on the first part, admitting to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Admitting might just be looked at as another word for confessing. Confessing is just agreeing with God. It's not justifying, it's not minimizing, It's not blaming. It's confessing. It's not living in denial. But I think in order to be honest with God, we first have to be honest with ourselves. In the non-gospel recovery culture, when you pick up what's called a desire chip, I believe, it says on there to thine own self be true. Now, there's a way that I might be able to interpret that I think is beneficial, and there's a way that I think that I can interpret that would not be very beneficial. And the way that it wouldn't be beneficial is that if my highest allegiance would be to self, to thine own self be true, if that was the context in which we were making that statement. But there's another way that makes a whole lot of sense, and it has to do with the idea. I mean, if you just flip some words around, you wouldn't encourage somebody to thine own self be false, right? So maybe we can get a better picture of maybe what is intended to be meant by to thine own self be true. If we just flip that last word, to thine own self be false. Don't be false to yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Don't be in denial about the reality of your life. You know, in James chapter 1, in verses 23 and 24, if you have your Bibles, you can turn over there. It says this. First of all, in 22, it says to not be doers of the word. It says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't deceive yourself. It says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing. And so as we look into a mirror, as we look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, as we look into this mirror and we see imperfections, it would be unwise not to do something about those imperfections. You know, we talk a lot about fears, and I think that we have a tendency to revolve our lives around the things that we fear. And there are just so many things today that we can be fearful of. I mean, if you think about it, the political system, the economic system, the sports and entertainment world, the social system, I mean, everything just seems to be unraveling. And so there are so many things, I mean, health care issues, and the question then becomes, which one are we going to pay attention to? Which one are we going to revolve our lives around? And so in thinking about this week, and there just being so many different options, I just was reminded of the idea that of what the fear of the Lord is. I think the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but to live in the fear of the Lord means that you understand who He is in contrast to all these lesser fears. And that if we fear Him in a healthy way the most, then He'll be the one that we revolve our lives around. And so when we are in the place that we're supposed to be with him, then we have peace. And if we're not, then we can move. We can move towards him because he's gracious. He's the light. He welcomes us to come home. And so that's funny. We're getting some feedback. I'm sure all of y'all can hear that. So if you're eating potato chips right now, your microphone is on. All right. Okay. That's so fun. We love you, whoever that was. And so there's an idea here of looking into the perfect law, the law of liberty. And here's the thing. Who came to fulfill the law? Jesus. Like, he is the perfect example. And so as we look into the law of liberty, that he, as we realize that what we are reflecting may not be his character, then if that is not true, then we can turn from that and run home to him and receive the abundance of grace of coming home. And so this is this idea of not just being a hearer of, but to the extent that we're living outside the bounds, the law, that God has prescribed for our human flourishing, then there is grace to come back home, to live back within the bounds. All that to say that we don't want to deceive ourselves thinking that we're where we should be if we're not at home, at peace with God. And if we are not, then there's the opportunity to come home. And listen, the idea of repentance and then in our repentance coming home and then trusting in the finished work of Christ is not something that we just do at salvation at regeneration, but is something that we will be an ongoing ethic that we practice for the rest of our lives as we see ourselves stepping outside of what God has called us to and then knowing that he is a gracious Father, that we can come back. Some thoughts around step 5 in the non-gospel recovery culture. Again, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. This comes from Alcoholics Anonymous, and so it says that this step, as with all of these steps, ask us to go contrary to our natural desires. They all deflate our egos. When it comes to ego deflation, few steps are harder to take than 5. Experience has taught us we cannot live alone with our pressing problems and the character defects which cause or aggravate them. If we have swept the searchlight of step 4 back and forth over our lives, and it has revealed in stark relief those experiences we would rather not remember, if we have come to know how wrong thinking and wrong action have hurt us and others, then we need to quit living by ourselves with those tormenting ghosts of yesterday and get more urgent than ever. We have to talk to somebody about them. So intense, though, is our fear and reluctance to do this that many at first try to bypass step 5. We search for a softer, easier way, which usually consists of a general and fairly painless admission of dramatic descriptions of that part of our life which our friends probably already know about some anyhow, but of the things which really bother us and burn us, we say nothing. Certain distressing or humiliating memories, we tell ourselves, ought not be shared with anyone. These will remain our secret. Not a soul must ever know. We hope they'll go to the grave with us. And so what then happens is that we become in bondage to our pasts. That if anyone was to ever know, it says, yet experience means, if experience means anything at all, this is not only unwise, but is actually a perilous resolve. Few muddled attitudes have caused us more trouble than holding back on step five. Some people often pay dearly for skimping this step until they really clean house. They will tell how they tried to carry the load alone, how much they suffered of irritability, anxiety, remorse, and depression, and how unconsciously seeking relief, they would sometimes accuse even their best friends of the character defects they themselves were trying to conceal. They always discover that relief never came by confessing the sins of other people. Everybody had to confess their own. This practice, of course, is very ancient, the idea of confession. And most of us would declare that without fearless admission, we will only remain stuck. And so not only did we need to admit to ourselves, but we also had to admit to God. And we also benefit from admitting to another person, an understanding person, a person who might reflect Christ to you. You see, what we are trying to foster in recovery groups, we often say that we are distinctly a gospel-centered recovery ministry, that other ministries and programs have very good things to say, but they're often missing the main thing, which at the end of the day is everything. And one of the attractive attributes on gospel recovery is just authenticity, the honesty, the raw honesty that is practiced in the rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous and other 12-step programs. However, what we need to understand is that honesty alone does not go far enough. Just being honest about your sins does not atone for them. To be honest about your sins, but then not to repent of your sins and to put your faith in Jesus Christ will leave you in your sins. And so what we want to do, as it said in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, we want to pocket our pride. Isn't that the thing that hinders us? You see, we want to be well thought of by our fellows. We don't actually want to be honest. And so we end up beginning to live a duplicitous life with a facade of who we want people to think that we are. And it robs us of life. And so it says, we pocket our pride and go to it, illuminating every twist of character, every dark cranny of the past. Once we have taken the steps, withholding nothing, we are delighted. We can look at the world in the eye. We can be alone with perfect peace and ease. We begin to feel the nearness of our Creator. And so we may say, wow, there is an awful lot of talk about God and about our Creator, and I do believe that that whenever I talk about the non-gospel recovery culture, I'm not necessarily saying it's entirely secular, that it doesn't recognize that there is a God, but we need to understand that the first and second commandment are that you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, God is a role. God is a that when it says you should have nothing else above me in your heart. No other gods before me. And so not only are we to worship the right God, but we are to worship him rightly and to understand that there is one way that we can come to God. And that, as we've talked about, is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as the gospel meets us in all of these different areas, and my hope would be is that as you've been writing your assessments this week, that you've been sitting under the teaching and to see how the light informs the darkness, that every morning when we get up, we get to see the sun rise over the darkness, that the darkness cannot stand in the light of who God is and what he has come to bring us. And so as we bring that darkness before him, then the light overcomes it. And so what I want to do is I just want to take a little bit of time here to go through a survey of the Bible as it relates to confession. And so, as I mentioned, we are in the assessments, Confess and Pray, Step 5, and you'll notice that this is the second box here. Last week was Examine Fruit. This week is Confess and Pray. And so hopefully this week you have scheduled some time with your mentor, like an extended amount of time with your mentor, maybe several times with your mentor, to walk through your story and to walk through the details of your assessment. And I'll just tell you that I have had just such a great joy this past week, just being a friend and a brother to a man that I'm getting the opportunity to walk through steps and just hearing stories of areas that he's really never really had the opportunity to share with others. And what a blessing. What a blessing it is for us as mentors to be able to receive and to encourage you in the love of God and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this week we are, again, in this top portion, examining the fruit of our lives and confessing and praying, and we'll teach on the next couple of phases over the next couple of weeks. So a survey of the Bible on confession. We can start in Proverbs, and just kind of an overarching thought. So in Proverbs 38, excuse me, there is no Proverbs 38, Proverbs 28, excuse me, in verse 13, it says this, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." And so that's our overarching idea. Again, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Now let's take a trip back to a place that we've already been. And just as a refresher, in Genesis 3, we see the man and the woman fall. That they rebel against God, that they sin. We see in that place that they attempt to cope with that situation independent of God with fig leaves, right? They attempt to cope. God pursues Adam and Eve because God pursues those he loves, and he begins to question and ask them, and he says, who told you you were naked? Because the confession of Adam, even after he tried to clothe himself, was that he was naked and afraid, that his attempts to cope didn't actually fix the problem. Didn't fix the problem. And so he comes to God, and he is honest that it didn't. His coping strategies did not work. And as God begins to ask him and to press him on Did you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He confesses. And he says, I ate. And then he believes the promise of God that there would be a man born of a woman who would come and crush the serpent's head. And then it's out of that belief that he names his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of the living, and the Lord God clothed them, a covering for their shame. A covering for their shame. Now, that is not what we find in the story of Cain and Abel. That as Cain's sacrifice is rejected by God, and the Lord tells him that he must overcome that, and he pursues them. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door and its desire is for you. But rather than repenting and trusting in the sacrifice that God had ordained, we see that Cain goes and he spoke to his brother Abel. And while they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. And then the Lord pursues him and asks him, where is your brother Abel? And he says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And so we see here that this contrast between this proverb, a man who conceals his sin shall not prosper, a man who confesses his sin, just that we can see that all the way back to Genesis 3 and 4. And we know that that Cain is not repentant because instead of accepting the consequences that come because of his sin and the grace that is being afforded to him by God, he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, not so. It's not too much. In fact, I'll put a mark. His common grace, even to Cain, who doesn't repent, who doesn't turn back and receive his grace. You see, we might even see in this that in our examination of our sin, like he sees his sin and his consequences, but he never looks up and sees the light. And so there is a purpose in examining, but then we go into the presence of God and are honest with God in faith, believing that Jesus has the answer to and is able to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. So now we're on the front of the Bible. We could flip to the back of the Bible, to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. We see in Revelation chapter 2, there's these letters to the churches, and there is a commendation to some of the churches and a rebuke to some of the churches and to the church in Ephesus. After the commendation of this church, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. That's a good report. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. There's something that they love more than they love that first love, the first place in their heart being God. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. And so I remember years and years ago, Matt Chandler at the Village Church preaching on that. And so I definitely don't want to take credit for this. But he just, okay, so what was the early church in Ephesus doing? Well, we can turn over to Acts chapter 19, and we see the church in Ephesus. And of all the things that were happening there, we see this in verse 18. It says, and many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. They're renouncing their former ways, and they're coming and they're confessing what was formerly in darkness. And he's saying, and God is saying, continue to do the works you did at first. John chapter 3, many of you are likely familiar with John 3:16. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Man, there's a lot of hope in that verse. And I think it's important to understand context. You know, we've already seen in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the light of the world. And then it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. Like, God came to this world, became a real person, a real time, at a real time, in a real place. He became a man, the incarnation of Christ. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Here it is. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. So here's the fruit that comes. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Like, nobody wants to come to the light. This goes against our natural and sinful desires to come. It goes against our flesh. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true and comes to the light, whoever does what is true comes to the light, that's what he does, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And from there, we could go to Luke 15, and you know the story of the prodigal son that we were in just a couple of weeks ago. And as he comes to his senses, as the light bulb goes on, he realizes that he has sinned against heaven and against others. And so there's this idea of not only confession before God, but as we'll learn in a few weeks, even confession to those that we have harmed. We have James 5:16 tells us, this, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. There's different types of prayer here, prayers of faith in James, but this one, this particular prayer, is to praying for one another. It's about confessing and praying, and that's what we're doing together, that we're confessing and praying as James, as God is telling us, so that what? So that we may be healed. And then lastly, First John, chapter 1. So in First John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. And so God is not in the darkness, right? If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We cannot be in the darkness and say that God is there. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. Listen, there is just something beautiful that happens that when we're honest with God, as we agree with God, that we are reconciled through the blood of Christ, that we now have fellowship. The aim of what John is writing here is that you may have fellowship with us and with God. It says, but if we walk in the light, and I think we have a slide here on the, it's a table. I forgot to put that up there. There we go. There's your 1 John table. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And if that wasn't enough, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You want to talk about benefits of coming by faith into the light and confessing our sins before God and with one another? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. So let's just look at this table real quick. Verse 6. If what I say is I have fellowship with him, but what I actually do is walk in darkness, my reality is that I lie and do not practice the truth. If what I do is walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another and we're cleansed. If what I say is I have no sin, no, pretty much my assessment is I'm 100% clean. If I say I have no sin, I'm deceiving myself and the truth is not in us. If what I say is I confess my sins. So here we are. If I confess my sins, he forgives us of our sins. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so here's the pros and cons, right? The pros and cons of confessing, being honest with God, honest with others. Listen, here is... I'm not going to use the more crude version of this that is often stated in the non-gospel recovery culture, but here's the truth. You cannot both save face and save your bottom, I guess is the best way to say it. Save your butt, okay? You cannot do both. Because here, like if the truth about what Scripture says is true about me, if I am trying to present to the world this picture that is disconnected from the reality that says that I have a deep sin problem, that there is sin that indwells me, and I'm not honest about that, then I am putting off a false perception of myself. And I am living a duplicitous life because I know better. And so the redeemed truth of step 5 is, under the covering of God's grace, we step out in faith, leaving behind our old self-protective ways of covering sin and hiding from God. We prayerfully come into the light, confessing our sins before God and to one another so that we may be healed. There is something that is so becoming about somebody who comes into recovery and is just absolutely transparent and forthright and confesses. And there is something that you're just not too sure about people if they come in and they say, yeah, man, I've got everything together in my life and nope, pretty much don't have any struggles. And I mean, how far disconnected is that from the actual reality of what we're troubled with in our hearts, troubled with in our society? And so just want to spend a few minutes here just talking about just the process of sharing our assessments. So basically, we just ask that you go through kind of systematically each one of these assessments. Oftentimes, we will have people start with the trauma and abuse. I know it doesn't say trauma, but we include trauma on that first assessment because although all abuse is trauma, not all trauma is abuse. You can experience things that aren't sinfully against you. They're just part of living in a fallen world. So traumatic events and so what we do, the reason why we do that, and we want to share that up front, is because if you look on your assessment sheet under the abuse and trauma, there is a place on there, I think it's the fourth column, that says, are any of these other things currently present in your life? And there are things like resentment. They're basically the other assessments. And so basically what happens is that if I have a resentment, I'll just use a resentment towards a coworker due to some abusive situation, then, and I've got resentment and fear and all of these things attached to it, then I want to be able to share that situation. I want to begin to pray for healing, but then I want to address each of those issues separately. Now, I might only have to tell the story once to my mentor, but I want to pray specifically about the resentment. I want to pray specifically about the guilt and shame. I want to pray specifically about the fear around that. And so that's why we start with that. And it also helps us to kind of get a broader picture of maybe where some of this fruit originated. The way that we ask people to go through it is we just start with the first thing that's listed on the assessment. I think in a time where we are having to be a little bit more expeditious about moving through the assessment process, what you want to make sure is that you are sharing the big ticket items, the things that really trip you up. We are trying to teach you a process. This is not a one and done type of a thing. This is something that we should be regularly doing in our lives. We don't always have to pull out our assessment sheets, but there are seasons where we may want to take time to revisit in a more intentional way, like we are doing right now. And so you're going to take the first line item and you're going to share all the way across on that line item. And what your mentor is to be doing is to be listening, to be asking maybe some clarifying questions. They may even be taking some notes just of some things that they may want to ask about later or maybe talk about later. You don't need to worry about what they're writing. But this is a time to listen and to love and to try to gain understanding. And so at the conclusion of sharing that that line item on the assessment, then we go to the prayer prompts that are listed for you. Why wouldn't we just stop with confessing? Why would we then pray about it? Well, because here's the thing. Your mentor doesn't have the power to heal you. We have to go to the one who has power. And so what happens is that the participant then takes this specific situation before the Lord and prays through that. And as you're praying through those things, I just want to ask that you would pause before jumping right into that prayer and not praying a prayer that you don't understand. Jesus says to not heap up empty words. And so if there are some things that you need clarification on that prayer, then please ask for clarification. And if your mentor doesn't know, then change it in a way that is meaningful to you. We also have put what are we called prayer prompts, which are just a way to be able to communicate to you what's happening throughout the prayer so that some people feel that it's disingenuous to pray a prayer that has been written by someone else. Maybe it's because they were involved in some sort of ritualistic activity that was devoid of meaning. And so it's just very hard for them to do that. And so they feel like that it's just disingenuine not to pray the idea from their heart. And so whichever it is, we're just asking you to pray from your heart. That there's nothing wrong for praying a prayer that somebody else has written, as long as your heart is behind it. And so we take all of this stuff on the assessment process and we bring it before the Lord, because he is alive and he is light, and the light has overcome the darkness. You're only going to both fill out and share the light blue boxes. We will come back and fill in those dark blue boxes after next week. But this week, it's just an opportunity for you to share and to be cared for in the midst of that sharing. For those who are listening to assessments, and the pattern is real simple. It's confession and prayer. It's confession and it's prayer. And so it's the person who's confessing, the participant, and it's the participant who is praying. And you're listening and you're praying in agreement with them, and you're praying to the Lord in the ways that you, and then maybe not every line item, but as you feel led, you may pray a prayer at the conclusion of their prayer. And then you move through the six assessments. And again, this is a time to listen and to have compassion for the circumstances. That's the fertile ground that we've talked about. And not yet to move quickly into addressing the heart or my part. We want to sit with people in their difficulty and to love them as Jesus loves them. If there are significant items that need to be addressed with that person later, just write them down in the sections under the appropriate headings. And so there's a place that we have, just so all you guys know, there's a place on there to make notes of different lies that might be being believed, or things that need to be reconciled, or things that maybe character defects that that just need to be asked about. And so those are all, character defects are just sinful patterns of, just to take the edge off of that a little bit, sinful patterns of relating to God and to others. And again, this isn't the time to point those out. The time is just to love those that are under our care, and to reflect Christ and to be his hands and feet. And what a joy that it was to have somebody who sat with me in that way and love me in the most broken places of my life. And what an honor it is now for me to get the opportunity to, in turn, do that with others. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you do call us to the light, that you are the light, that we can't come to the light if we are in denial, if we have not yet first admitted to ourselves. And we get an opportunity to confess to others, to be prayed for by another, to have another seek to understand. But Lord, really, there is only one that can understand the way that you understand. But you have called your people to be reflections of you. And so I thank you. And I just ask that you would continue to cultivate in our ministry, in our church, and beyond, just gospel-centered community that would give people the freedom to be honest and the hope in that honesty that things can be different. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. All right. One quick announcement. I know I'm always announcing CrossFit, but for those of you who are coming to CrossFit, it is likely that this week we will be required to wear masks. So, yeah, what a joy. So bring your mask just in case. Thank you so much. You guys are dismissed to your groups.